one of the things that we just sang about that I think we will sometimes take for granted is that our God is with us, Emmanuel. We don't have to worship a pile of bones lying in a hillside somewhere, that our God is alive. And he is not just alive and far off and removed from us, but he is with us, the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to be my prayer that he just fills this space this morning and takes up residence in the receptive believer's heart. Come and fill us. Come and guide us. Come and refresh and renew us. That is my prayer. But are you thankful today that we have a God that is active in our lives, that he is for us? He'll never forsake us, never leave us. And he's present. And every part of our life he cares about, every aspect. It's not just a Sunday morning job for him. 7 days a week, he is there for us. And this, it just takes, gives me great comfort to sing about that. The King is among us. If a dignitary or somebody famous came to town, we would probably throw a parade and make sure that we turned out to see them. But the Lord God Almighty is with us all the time. And that's a little bit better, right? The first song that you sang in that set reminds me of a special day we're going to have on September 28th is in your bulletin this morning. Jordan Valise's song about going down to the river. We're going to have a baptism service during our time of Celebration Sunday on Sunday morning, September 28th. So come for that. That'll be in replace of our normal Sunday school time. And if you're interested in being baptized, if you're interested in taking that step in your faith, come and see me. Talk to Sherry. And we'll make sure that you're ready for that. And you know what that moment and that step in your faith is all about and what we believe for it to be about. We have some here on the front row that, well, that day is going to be very special to them. So if you're interested in that, come and see me. But come, whether you're baptized or not, because baptism is meant to be a public display and a public moment for you to convey that, well, I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm ready to take this next step. But it's meant to be done in front of fellow believers. So that is maybe, I'm going to just not say maybe, I am going to say that will be the most important thing we do that morning. So make sure that if you're here, don't miss that, because all of heaven will celebrate with us in that moment. We're going to enter into a time of prayer, and I just want you to realize, my goodness gracious, what a privilege it is that we can go before the Lord God, that he cares about us, and it doesn't matter what we're going through, whether it's celebratory or it's a heartache or a tragedy or confusion or chaos or doubt, and it's okay to have doubts because, well, God will meet us right in the midst of that. But you have this beautiful avenue, the avenue of prayer, where you can go before the Lord and whatever is on your heart. If it's a burden, I think Jesus would say, why don't you just lay that down at the Father's feet? Because you're probably tired from carrying that burden. I'll carry that for you. Whatever it is, bring it to the Lord. If it's celebratory, he will clap his hands together and throw his head back in laughter. And can't you just imagine spending time with him that way? And somebody that loves you more than you could imagine celebrating with you. We also have hurting hearts. Whatever your need is, it's found in coming to the Lord. So, if you'd like to join my wife and I at this altar, we'll meet there with you. There's nothing special about wood covered by fabric, but there is something special about posturing ourselves, whether it's a physical posturing or a spiritual posturing in front of the Lord. So make sure that in this moment that you don't let this holy, holy, holy moment pass by. Whatever it is on your heart, just make sure that you meet the Lord there. Push aside any other thought that you have. The world is waiting for everything out there. Don't step on this holy moment with any other thought other than what is between you and the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together, church. I don't want to date and call into bring to light how old Hannah is now. But I'm going to. So 15 years ago, this past June, when I came here, Hannah, you were between your 7th and 8th grade years and just a junior high student at Shenandoah. And one of the things that I recognize in Hannah, even as a junior high student, that Jesus was just alive in her. That this is an example, and well done, church, for raising up so many amazing young people. But this is just an example of what Christ can do in a young person's heart and life. And Hannah, I have always looked at you that way. In your teen years and the time you spent at IWU and beyond that, and you married a wonderful man in Ethan. What a great couple they are, and they just complement each other so well. And well done, both of you, for that. And then just the way you teach and the way you lead and that, how kids mean so much to you. Christ is just in you. And I can say that you are one of the best examples of Jesus that I've ever known in my life, and I knew that 15 years ago. And that feeling has only gotten stronger. So she's filling in for me today, and can you imagine the blessing that is for me, that I met her, and she was just a kiddo, and I look around, and I look at Sadie right now, and Sadie was about the same age that Hannah was when I met her. And what a blessing it is that that little girl would grow into such an amazing Christ follower. And then one day, she's going to pinch hit for me, and I get to sit back and hear the word of the Lord from one of my favorite people. So, will you help me introduce or welcome Hannah Roberts?
Well, that was precious, wasn't it? It was really sweet. I'm really excited to be here with you this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I wanted to start this morning with a question, and I want to know what you were doing in the springtime 5 years ago. And I'm not trying to bring up the worst time ever in recent history, but I guess I kind of am, because that was the spring of 2020. Yes, the year of COVID. I want you to think what you spent your time doing the most. And we're all going to answer that here in a second. So think, what did I do over and over and over again when I didn't go anywhere else? Okay? And we're going to answer that on the count of three. Okay? One, two, three.
Watching
Did you say puppies? Aw, well, that's precious. I didn't hear very many of you. I heard Gilmore Girls and puppies, so anybody else out there doing that? Okay. Well, you probably also said normal things like watching TV or going on walks and just calling your friends. Well, that's not what I was doing. I went through old pictures to see what I did during that time span, and here's what I found. I also watched the entire series of Gilmore Girls, but I watched it on Zoom with Karen. And so she would Zoom with me, and she'd put her little DVD in her computer, and we'd chat about the past 12 hours since we hadn't talked in 12 hours, and then we'd mute ourselves, and we'd see each other in the corner, and we'd watch Gilmore Girls together. So nobody else was doing that, were you? I don't think so. We would have talked about it. My dad had just had heart surgery a couple months before that, and they canceled his physical therapy, so I took on a new career as physical therapist, and we walked a 5K every day to help him recover. And him and I and our dog Lily have never been in better shape in our entire lives. And that ended, you know, pretty much right after that, but that's fine. Anyway, this next one, I didn't help. I didn't even go outside. I just watched from inside, and you'll have to ask my parents why they did this. But they folded a tarp the size of the driveway, and I just watched from inside. So I guess they just thought, oh, thank goodness, we finally have time to fold our dusty old tarp. So you'll have to ask them why they did that, because that makes no sense to me. But what took up the most of my time was helping my mom clean my parents' house from top to bottom. And my mom and I take very different strategies to cleaning. She, I think, is recovering from being part of a family that would just say, I think I could use that at some point, over and over and over again, and then they never do. I mean, does anybody else out there feel that way? Actually, just the other day, she asked me if I needed a box because it was a very nice box. And I said no, which was apparently the wrong answer. Well, okay, because she goes, fine, I'll keep it then. Like, I said the wrong thing. But the irony is that I just moved classrooms, and I said, hey, can you bring that box? We might need it. So that's her strategy, and mine is the exact opposite. I'll go through a whole closet, throw literally everything away, and then the next day go, oh, I wish I had that. That would have been nice. So the two of us, with all of our issues, we're trying to go through 30 years worth of collections to find the treasures and sift out the trash. And you can probably imagine who was better at finding the trash and who was better at calling things treasures. It wasn't me. But I do like to think that I was helpful. I threw some stuff away while she wasn't looking. I'd hold something up and look at Dad, and he'd go, throw it out real quick, because ignorance is bliss, right? But eventually, after weeks of cleaning everything, painting every single wall, she bought new furniture, and we had to practice hiding from Marshall, because Marshall was the floor installation guy who screamed in pain every time he bent down. Which was so much, because he was the floor installation guy. So we had to hide from him. But after all of this work, my parents had a brand new house, basically. It was just a full transformation, and it was beautiful. And I don't know if you've ever done a complete redo of a room or a house, but it's kind of fun to see a space come back to life again. Well, I want you to hold on to that idea of transformation, because we're going to come back to that several times. But in the meantime, we're going to look at the author of the book of Philippians, which was Paul. And if you just took my Sunday school class, some of this will sound familiar. But Paul was an extraordinary man of God. He wrote 13 of the New Testament books. He went on a lot of missionary journeys, preaching the good news. And he was even so devoted that when he was put in prison, that didn't stop him. He preached to the guards that were over him. And so we can and should look up to his life and his example because of how devoted he was to Christ. But as you know, he was not always like that. He was actually raised with the name Saul in Tarsus to Jewish parents who were also Roman citizens. So he was a Roman citizen as well. And when he grew up, he was educated by a well-known Pharisee whose name was Gamaliel in Jerusalem. So he chose that path for himself. And he was taught not only how to obey those laws himself, but how to make other people obey the laws too, because the Pharisees at this time believed that if every single person obeyed every law, that they would be purged of all of their sin, and God would establish his kingdom over all the nations. And so they rejected Jesus because he preached a different way of redemption than the strict adherence to every law. But Paul was zealous for obedience to the law to the point of extreme violence, as you know. He condoned the stoning of those preaching about Jesus. He dragged men and women out of their own homes and put them in prison for loving Christ. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1 tells us that he was uttering threats with every breath, and he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And why? Because they were finding their salvation in a man, not in the adherence to the law as he had been taught as he was growing up. And Saul got to the point where he even wanted to branch out. He chose Damascus, and that was a city that would have been a six-day trip for him. He hated the people that followed Jesus so much that he was willing to make that long journey to hurt them and put them in jail. And he got permission from the high priest to write letters to the religious leaders in Damascus, asking if it's okay, basically, if I clean up here. And so essentially he was saying, do you care if I come and take away some of your problems, the men and women who are following Jesus and creating trouble for you? Of course you don't care. I'll be there in 6 days. Can you imagine wanting to travel somewhere that took you 6 days to get there and 6 days to get back, even if you wanted to go there? I don't. You would have to despise something with such a deep hatred in order to put in that much effort. And Saul hated the followers of Jesus. So after Saul got the confirmation he needed through those letters, he gathered his men up and started walking towards Damascus. And no doubt every step made him angrier for what he was about to encounter. But I want to read a page from a book called Unshakable Hope by Max Lucado, because it just perfectly describes what happens to him. Says his attitude began to change on the road to Damascus. That's when Jesus appeared to him in the desert, knocked him off his high horse, and left him sightless for 3 days. Paul could see only one direction, inward. And what he saw, he did not like. He saw a narrow-minded tyrant. During the time of blindness, God gave him a vision that a man named Ananias would restore his sight. So when Ananias did, Paul got up and was baptized. Within a few days, he was preaching about Christ. Within a few years, he was off on his first missionary journey. And within a couple of decades, he was writing letters that we still read today, each one of which makes the case for Christ and the cross. So Paul's resume through his whole life was impressive, depending on who you ask. And if you were to ask the Pharisees about his early life, they would say that he was the best of the best, because he was that devoted follower of the Pharisees and a well-established leader. He was so zealous that he took it to the extreme. But have you ever stopped to wonder, what does Paul have to say about that time in his life? And if you had a transformation that dramatic, what would you say about it? I would probably choose to ignore it or just focus on how God had changed me and how I'm doing now. But Paul takes the time in the book of Philippians to go back and to tell the church in Philippi what he thinks about that time in his life. And so if you have your word with me, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. And that's where he speaks about this. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. The theme of rejoicing runs throughout the entire book of Philippians. And in this book, he talks about joy, because if you think about where they're at, the church in Philippi is facing persecution on every side. And the person who started their church, Paul, who's supposed to be out preaching everywhere, is now in prison. So what does that mean for their ministry? They're in a dark place right now. But the fact that he keeps bringing up joy in almost every section of this book is a good reminder to even us that we don't know what's coming next. But if you are willing to be joyful in whatever your circumstance is, it says here your faith is going to be okay. And he goes on, verses 2 and 3. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And here he's telling them that circumcision, or really any formal custom for that matter, is not what is going to save you. If you are trying to put your effort in human things or things that people can do, it will get you nowhere. He says, we rely on God. And he's not just preaching to them and pointing a finger at them and telling them what to do, because what he's about to go into next proves that he knows this to be true. So verses 4 through 6. Though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And here he takes the time to tell us about the human effort in his own life. And these first few things are things that he was born with. He didn't have control over it, but they were still things that were setting him apart. And so he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Obviously, when you're 8 days old, you're not making that decision for yourself, but his parents did because that's what the law said to do. And so that's something that's setting him apart. He says he was a citizen of Israel, and that makes him a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which makes him an heir to God's covenant with them, again, setting him apart. He says he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and this was the tribe that Israel's first king came from, and one of the tribes that was faithful in the split. Again, a distinguished place to come from. And he says he was a real Hebrew, and this was in a time when many Jews in this area were trying to hide that and blend in with the culture around them, the Greek culture, and he chose not to. He was a Hebrew, and he stood out in that way. And so all of those things were things he was born with or grew up with, but they were things that set him apart in a human sense. But he goes on to say that he chose to become a Pharisee. And the word Pharisee literally means separated ones, because they separated themselves from common people and common tasks and made it their entire life's goal to follow every single detail of the law. And so that is something that he chose, to become a Pharisee, to be obedient in that way. So he's saying here, not from a prideful stance, but just from a realistic one, if anybody has a reason to claim to be right because of human ways, it's me. Look at my credentials. So now that he's pointed out these things that make him right in that sense, he's now going to go on to say what he thinks about that. So verses 7 through 11. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And so what does he say about his former life? He says it's worthless. I've discarded it. It's garbage. And the word that he uses here for garbage in the original language is actually more than just something insignificant. It actually means it's offensive. So he's saying my former life isn't just worthless, it's offensive to me. And we have to keep in mind, these things that he listed weren't necessarily bad. Being born into the tribe of Benjamin was not a bad thing. Being a Hebrew was not bad. But he counted them as garbage because none of it mattered if he didn't know Christ. And again, where is he writing these statements from? Prison. And why is he in prison? Because of Christ. And he still counts it as better than his former life. And I think we can think about this in our own context, but please don't misunderstand me. We think about where we're born in the United States, garbage. Being raised by parents in the middle or upper class, garbage. Having your dream job, garbage. Having the newest and best things, houses and cars, garbage. And please don't get me wrong. Those things by themselves are not the problem. They're not bad. But when you put them up against knowing God and try to make them your whole identity, that's when they fall short. They're worthless when you compare it to living for God. Do you remember my parents' house? Well, not all the things we got rid of were garbage. I mean, some of the stuff definitely was garbage. One of the items that we found, though, was a life-size cardboard cutout of Jeff Gordon. And I think that was probably Zach's. He liked Jeff Gordon. And if you don't know who that is, you're not missing a lot. I'm pretty sure he used to drive race cars. He actually might still do that. I don't know. But anyway, Setting up a home devoted to Jeff Gordon memorabilia was not our goal, thank goodness. So I'm pretty sure we got rid of it. And we can think about it like this. Being born in Indiana or the United States is great, but it's not the center of our life. Having a job that provides for your family is wonderful, but it's not the center of your life. Having friends and a social life is great, but it's not the center of your life. If we're setting up our lives with anything other than Christ at the center, we're filling it with garbage. And if you aren't exactly where you want to be with Christ, Paul reminds us what needs to be done. He said it right there. His biggest point here is that we need to know Christ. And not just knowing the history about him, not just knowing the things that he does or trying to get acquainted with him, it's truly knowing him. And how do we do that? It's the Sunday school answers, right? Spending time with him, praying, reading the Bible. And I know that seems silly to say it over and over and over again because we do say it a lot. But if you want to go from garbage to glory, that is what it takes, living and knowing Christ. And maybe you've tried to be better at reading your Bible and you've made a plan, but it just didn't go well. I saw a statistic the other day, and I don't remember the number. I'm not even sure what research group it came from, but it was about the percentage of American Christians who read the Bible outside of church on Sundays. And I don't remember the number, but I do remember that it was alarming. Maybe you've started praying with your family every morning, but you got out of the routine. And I just want to say something here real quick, too. My dad always got up really early and left for work way before Zach and I were thinking about getting up. But my mom got ready typically at the same time that we did. It did not matter how late we were. She prayed over us every morning before we left. And parents, your kids and your grandkids are going back to school this week. There is no better time to start that practice than right now. Because the impact of that is significant. Or maybe you decided you were going to make Sunday school a priority and that only lasted a short time. And the reality is right now our attendance is down for Sunday school. But I just want to say this too. I took Debbie Johnson's Sunday school class a few months ago. And my prayer life is different and more thorough and complete now because I took that class. And because I was surrounded by people who talked about it. Or maybe you do pray, and you read the Bible, and you pray over your kids and your grandkids every day, and you go to Sunday school, and you bring everybody you know to church, but you still want to grow more because you know that God always has something more for you. Well, Paul has hope for us even then, because he's not done yet. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. First of all, aren't you encouraged to read that Paul, even after his glorious transformation, wasn't done yet and wasn't there? I'm encouraged by that. But what's his advice for us if we're not where we want to be or if we want to get even further? He says, forget the past and look forward to what lies ahead. And if you're struggling with where you've been in your faith or you just have a desire to keep growing, can I just suggest that we could all do that? It's time to move on. God has more for us to do than to dwell in the past. And I wanted to finish today with a story. For my birthday last year, Ethan made a little craft game for me. which, if you know me, a little craft and a little game are my favorite things, and he put them together. And they're probably his least favorite things, actually. But anyway, the little game was he took me to an antique store, and he had me draw a few cards, and these cards gave me some categories of an item I had to buy. And so I pulled out my little cards, and I got my categories, and then you had to take your item, and you had to, like, upcycle it, repurpose it, redesign it in some way. And because he knew that I wanted him to, he played the game too. And so now, and I'm also thrilled because I knew that later that day we would post our final projects on Facebook and we'd have a contest to see who'd get the most likes. And I knew that all the ladies in this actual room were going to vote for mine. And that would be a wonderful little birthday treat for me. And so based on my categories, I found this cute little ceramic house that was kind of brown and a little bit dingy, but I knew it could become this dreamy little white farmhouse with black accents, and I had big plans for it. And then I looked over, and Ethan has picked this little oval-shaped, dusty wooden bowl. And I thought, I've won already. It was a great moment. Go ahead, get the bowl. I think that's a great idea. So we got our items and we brought them home. And we worked all afternoon on these masterpieces. And my little farmhouse turned out just how I wanted it to. It was very white, had a little black roof and a black front door. And it was dreamy, and I loved it. But to my surprise, Ethan's final project was actually good. He turned his dusty little wooden bowl into a black little dice rolling bowl that had gold and a dragon on it. And I was like, what? Where did this come from? And then I'm starting to sweat because I really wanted to win because it's my birthday. And don't worry, I still did win. But I just didn't get as many votes as I thought I would. And I'm pretty sure Ethan got more compliments than me. But that's fine. But if I had seen this little bowl in one of my parents' closets, I would have for sure told Mom, let's throw that away. We don't need that anymore. But Ethan saw this in the store and saw its potential and gave it a new purpose, and he actually made something really cool out of it. And so no matter where you are in your faith, whether you feel strong or weak, no matter how far you've slid off the path you want to be on or how much further you still have and you want to go, Christ can always redeem your story and your purpose. He can take what the world would deem as old and unusable and turn it into a life that matters for eternity. And so it's my prayer that you would take a step closer with him this week and find that next thing that God wants to do in your life to bring you closer to him, because he wants to transform your life if you'd let him. The worship team can go ahead and come up. I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for a day to be in your house, celebrating you and being with your people. I just pray over each person in this room that you would help us this week to determine what you want to do in us next. How do you want us to grow? What's the next thing you want me to put effort into so that we can grow closer to you? And I just pray that you would reveal that to each of us, Father. But I thank you for your grace, how there's mercy for us when we have slid off or when we still have further that we want to go with you. We just thank you for that. And Father, we just love you. Amen.
Hannah's message, and thank you so much, Hannah, for sharing that truth from God's word. And a couple of the songs that you have sang this morning had a phrase in them, and you just sang it. Never the same. That's what God offers. Colby, my wristband says NTS camp. What does NTS stand for? Never the same. And you've heard me say this so many times, over and over again, that Jesus wants to do more than just save us. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us from the inside out. Oh, being saved by Jesus, that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to us, because we're on our way to heaven and Jesus came to give us that opportunity, that pathway to go home. But in the meantime, blessings upon blessings follow because we don't have to just wait for that day that we can become like Him. In everything we do, we become more like Jesus. We'd never be the same as we once were. Apostle Paul said, all that is behind me, and it is all garbage. It is worthless. Nothing matters. That world is behind me, and the cross is before me. That's the only thing that matters. So today, no matter what you're doing in your life, you have the opportunity to give all of that in its entirety over to Him, and you'll never be the same. Hannah's message of going from garbage to glory, of getting rid of those things that separate us from God's goodness. If we're going to have an impact out there, maybe it starts right here in our life. And maybe it's time, can I say this, to take the garbage out. Get rid of those things. Because glory is in front of us. So church, it starts here at home. Not just in this house, but it starts right here in your own heart, in your own life. Removing all of those things that would separate us from Him. Centering our life on Him. Concentrating and knowing Him. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. But oh my goodness, the privilege of being transformed into His likeness is so much greater, so much better. So church, that's what's before us. But it starts in our own hearts, in our own lives. It's a choice that we get to make. Grandma can't do this for you. You have to make that choice. It starts right here at home. Wherever you're at in life, maybe you cleaned out your house, during COVID or along the way. Celebrate that. But maybe if there's things that need to be cleaned up, be brave enough to take that garbage out. So church, you are sent.